Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 says, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all anger, such as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. A number of weeks ago, we began looking at this chapter of Colossians to give some consideration to reconsecrating ourselves. And we've thought about the challenge of focus and holiness in that process. But this morning I want to think with you for a moment about consecration in our interpersonal relationships. Because I guess the reality is, loving a perfect God who loves you and cares for you and is perfectly faithful isn't really that difficult. There are moments where we doubt the truth of that and we wrestle with some of the truth of those statements. But where we are convinced of that reality, it's not difficult to love him. But here's the challenge I do face. Loving God fully and devoting myself to him, being fully consecrated, demands that I love you. 1 John 4 and verse 7 says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete amongst us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. 1 John 3 and verse 14. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. John 13 and verse 34. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. Romans 12 and verse 10, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. John 15, 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends for everything that I learned from the Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. I could keep going. Unequivocally, it's crystal clear from the Word of God, I'm meant to love you. That we're meant to love one another. That loving each other is evidence of the fact we're his and we know him. There are some people who want it to just be them and God. And they're not really fussed about other people. But the evidence that I have a relationship with God is seen in the fact that I love you. The demonstration of my maturity in Christ is seen in the fact that I love others. And so I must love you. But here's a statement that might shock you. Sometimes you're not easy to love. There are some people who are easy to love. Jane is very easy to love. It's easy for me to love her. It takes no work or effort for me to love Jane. She's wonderful. She's my wife if you don't. Just if you're new here and not familiar with the situation, that's my wife. She's easy to love. Some people are not so easy to love. They're very much not perfect. And often their imperfection is more obvious to me than my own. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 7 and verse 3, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. There was this issue. They could see problems in other people's lives, but they didn't see the own issue they had. I wouldn't dare suggest that of any of you, but it might be true of me. Right? I can see some issues in other people's lives, but sometimes I don't see myself as clearly. I know how to fix everybody else, but I don't necessarily see me so clearly. And the challenge is that your imperfection can grate on me. But let me be clear this morning. Whilst I am called to love you, I have no reason to expect you to be perfect. Colossians 3 and verse 13 says, "Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." See, here's my challenge in being fully consecrated. I can come out of wonderful meetings with Jesus and feel glorious. "Lord, I'm giving you everything. You've got it all. He did something for me today and I feel it." But then I bump into you. Don't take this too personally. But you know what I'm saying. You bump into somebody, something happens. You walk down the street and someone's just walking too slowly in front of you. And suddenly your head's gone. You were loving Jesus until this happened. It was going so well until that thing. You got that message. And suddenly, you've forgotten all about Jesus. And it's all about how bad this person is. How difficult. And some of that, I think, is birthed out of unreasonable expectation. The Bible's crystal clear. We're going to have to forgive one another. And forgiving one another is based on the fact you wronged me. But I'm still meant to love you. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." The expectation of relationships and humanity is that we forgive each other. That's the biblical expectation, because the expectation is we wrong each other. Otherwise, I've got nothing to forgive. Does that make sense? I don't have to forgive you if you do me right all the time. If you get it right all the time and you walk perfectly alongside me, I've got nothing to forgive. But as we live with one another, we hurt each other sometimes. We get it wrong. We're imperfect in our relationships. And as a result, I have a responsibility to forgive. But it also, Colossians 3 and verse 13 tells me to bear with each other. Literally to endure. To tolerate, to put up with. I've said it here before, but I'll say it again. You don't endure the things you enjoy. So my endurance with you is not because I'm having a great time all the time. I don't have to bear with you because you're wonderful. Yeah? You don't have to bear with me because I'm great. We have to bear with each other because we're imperfect. Ephesians 4 and verse 2, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." And the truth is, very often I'm using your imperfection to excuse my lack of love. Right? I'm using what you're not to explain what I'm not. You're not perfect, so I'm not loving. As if somehow that's the deal. But the Bible makes no space for you to be perfect. He doesn't say, love those who are good to you. In fact, my love is meant to extend further than I think is it entirely comfortable. Luke 6 and verse 27. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them done to you, do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Okay then. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Here's the reality. When it's not intentional on your part, I struggle to love you at times. Right? When you didn't do it deliberately to me, when it was ignorance, when you weren't thinking, when you just flipped out and you didn't really mean it, I struggle to love you well. What happens when you do it intentionally? What happens when it's deliberate? When your intention is to mistreat me? Because apparently I'm meant to love you anyway. When you choose to hate me, my response is not meant to be, well, that's all the best of them, you know. Let's forget about them. I'm meant to choose to love you anyway. My response when you curse me is to bless you. And it's not because there's no justice, but it's a confidence that God will bring justice. Romans 12 and verse 19. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Colossians 3 and verse 25, anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. There are people out there who are horrible. They intentionally abuse and mistreat others. I'm trusting that God will repay. that he'll deal with them. But my responsibility is love. And so I think we're challenged by our expectations, because when you're anything less than perfect, I'm not loving. And actually, I need to make space for your imperfection. I need to accept the fact that you might not walk perfectly, and I might have some stuff to forgive, and we might have to bear with one another at times, and we might not get on brilliantly all of the time, but I'm still called to love you. And even those who have no intention of good relationship with me, I'm called to love them. And I need to see Christ in you. Colossians 3 and verse 11. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Christ is all and is in all. There was an obvious division between the Jews and the Gentiles. Group of people who believed they were God's chosen people and thought the others were just rejects of humanity. And they struggled with the fact that at the cross, Christ made a way for all to come. And circumcised and uncircumcised is just another way of saying Jew and Gentile. But barbarians were people that were seen as uncivilized. And Scythians were the worst of them all. They were savages. They were seen as totally and utterly ruthless. And then there was this other way of dividing humanity. Those who were in slavery and those who were free. And there were all of these ways we could point to differences. But what Paul says is, it's all Christ. And Christ's in all of it. And if I want to love you, I need to recognize you're his. He's in you. And every person that exists on the face of the earth is made in the image and likeness of God. That he took the dust of the earth and he formed it. And he said, let us make man in our image. I need to see Christ in the worst of people. I need to recognize he made them, that they're formed in his image. And here's what Jesus says in Matthew 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious thrones. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison, and did not help you? And he will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Whatever you did to one of the least of these, you did to me. Whatever you didn't do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. That's a transformational way to see interpersonal relationships. That would change everything. Because whatever I do, Colossians 3 says, I'm meant to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. But whatever I do to the least, I do to him. I'm not meant to just love people who love me. I'm not meant to just be good to people who are good to me. I'm not meant to respond in kind to how other people treat me. My responsibility is to love. The command of my life is love. When Jesus is asked what the greatest command is, you love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second's like unto it. You love your neighbor as yourself. And the expert in the law trying to justify himself. That's what the Bible says. Asks, who is my neighbor? Because if he just meant the people who live next door to me, I could probably make that work. I'd move my family in next door. I'd move my friends in next door. I'd move people I liked in. And then I could say I loved my neighbor. But he takes a racial divide where there is hatred between the Samaritans and the Jews and says there's a Samaritan man lying on the floor. That's not true. He doesn't say there's a Samaritan man lying on the floor. He says a man is lying on the floor and the Samaritan man comes along and looks after him. Who's his neighbor? When all of the religious elite have walked past, when everybody who could have done something and should have done something has walked on by, and there's somebody you don't expect, that's his neighbor. And it's easy to talk about being consecrated in one sense when it's just about me and God. Because he's great. I like him a lot. Big fan. And I recognize in my relationship with him, He's the one in charge. And so, it's straightforward for me to go, Lord, you have everything. It's less straightforward to outwork, but it's straightforward to me. The problem is, he goes, okay, how do you treat other people? How do you live in relationship with one another? How does that work? And often I spend my time going, do you know what they're like? Do you know what they've done? Do you know what they said to me? Do you know how they hurt me? Do you know why I don't extend my arms to them? Because they did this, that, or the other. But I was told to bear with you before I ever met you. I was told to forgive you before I ever knew you. I was told to put up with you before we'd ever said hello. And don't misunderstand me. I like most of you. But there are times where we'll hurt one another. There are times where we'll offend each other. There are times where I might say something stupid. Or you might. Or we might just disagree. I'm still meant to love you. I'm not meant to harden my heart towards you. And I can't be fully consecrated to him and not love you. I can't be fully his and not give myself to you. I can't hate you and apparently live in the light. It's not easy, but thank God for his spirit and his grace. But we need to be a people who love one another and who love those who hate us. Let me say this politely. The world will hate you for being a Christian. The world will hate Christ. How we respond matters. I see a lot of victimhood Christianity. How bad it is, how they don't treat the Muslims the same way. How they wouldn't do this to other faiths. There's an element of truth in all of that. But what the world needs is a church that loves them. What the world needs is a group of Christians who say, you can do what you want to me. I'm going to love you anyway. You can say what you want about my faith. I'm going to love you anyway. You can insult the God that I serve. You can curse the faith that I have. And I won't rise to cry how awful you are. But I will bless you. I will pray for you. I will love you and uphold you, support you in your time of need. Because isn't that what Jesus did on the cross? As they mocked and jeered him, and he said, Father, forgive them. Because they don't know what they're doing. It's a standard for us.